See everyone that's joined with us this evening. Thanks very much for joining us. I'm going to turn to the book of Philippians and chapter number 3. Philippians and chapter number 3. We've been working through Philippians over the last few weeks and months. And for those who are joining us from the Evangelical Church, I was there and we spoke a little bit on Philippians 3. But the Gospel Hall, we hadn't quite reached Philippians 3. And I trust that there's not too much of an overlap with some things that have been said, although I do take encouragement from the reassurance of a friend of ours called John Dunlop. I still go speaking down at Cross House, and I remember asking John some time ago, what did I speak on last time? Would there be any overlap? And I remember John saying to me, don't you worry, Stuart, about repeating yourself, because nobody would ever remember anything that you said previously. So I'm sure that'll be the case here. And Philippians 3, and let's read from the beginning of that chapter, shall we? Philippians 3 and verse number 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Ye doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And maybe just a little verse over in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, verses that perhaps we might hear at times preached in a gospel type setting, but very interesting verses for this evening, I think. Matthew 11, 28 says, come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And we do look to God to bless his word to us this evening. Well, the Philippian letter, as we have thought of perhaps previously, it is a letter that is written in a sense from lockdown, from Paul's lockdown in prison. And perhaps it might seem a little surprising that the conclusion of this letter, the point that it reaches, is here in chapter 3, verse 1, and the conclusion is one of joy and rejoicing. Now, maybe you find that a little bit unexpected. I find that a bit unexpected, that in a prison setting, with the sacrifice, the service, and the suffering, and the restrictions that have been imposed upon him, the Apostle Paul will conclude with this theme of rejoicing. But perhaps I could say something that is maybe even more surprising than that, that in this epistle written from the prison, we find much about rejoicing. Perhaps if I was to say this, that rejoicing is not so much in spite of the circumstances through which the Apostle Paul passes, but that rejoicing is actually because of the circumstances through which he's passing. I was reminded of that verse that we read at the beginning in Matthew's Gospel, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And oftentimes, of course, we think of that picture of the animals yoked together and we say, you know, if the Lord Jesus gives you a task to undertake, a burden to carry, then from Matthew 11, you can be utterly certain and assured that he will share that burden with you, or better still, actually, you're sharing it with him. And that's true, and that's very encouraging. But there's more to it than that, isn't there? I only can remember once seeing animals yoked together and pulling anything. It was many years ago in Central Africa. We don't see it so much in Ayrshire these days. But one thing that is absolutely apparent when you see two animals yoked together is this, that they walk in harmony. They walk at the same pace. They walk shoulder to shoulder. And in that burden that the Saviour might give you or I in Matthew chapter 11, it's not only the case that he will share that burden, but that burden actually has a purpose. But in that yoking, we are brought into conformity to the Lord Jesus. We begin to walk with him. We begin to walk in step with the Lord Jesus. That is the purpose of the burden. The purpose of the burden isn't simply so that he can help us a bit with the burden. That would be a rather kind of sad kind of a picture, wouldn't it? But rather that burden has a deeper purpose than that, that you and I might walk with the Saviour. And in Philippians chapter number 3, I think we'll find this, that the Apostle Paul not only rejoices in the midst of his suffering or in spite of his suffering, but the Apostle Paul rejoices because of it, because he finds the truth, the reality of what the Apostle Peter would write in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, what if the portion that God gives you today is a portion of suffering, of sorrow, of disappointment? Is that a portion that is sufficient for life and godliness, is it? Well, yes, it is, according to 2 Peter 1:3. What he gives us is sufficient for that. And in Philippians, as the apostle is there in the prison, he finds that even in those deep, dark, bitter experiences, these difficult experiences, that is part and parcel of the divine plan and pattern for his life that is sufficient for his godliness. It's sufficient for his growth. Now, I don't know much about physical exercise, to be honest. Practically, anyway, I don't know much. I do go to the gym. Well, at least I went once anyway, and it was that good. I didn't need to go back again. I have gone once. But I'm no expert in that. But I do know this, that, you know, if you are going to develop and train, then it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you a bit of effort. It's going to cost you being pushed. I do have one of these little smart watches that if you're out jogging, it kind of shouts at you to get your heart rate between 100 and 130. And if you're below 100, you're not pushing hard enough. And it keeps on telling me to push a little bit harder. And in the Christian life too, in order for you or I to grow, to be changed, to develop, we have to get out of our comfort zone. And if we've never really been pushed or stressed beyond our comfort zone, it's most likely that we've never really grown in the way that we ought to have grown as believers. And in Philippians, the Philippian epistle, Paul is very much out of his comfort zone. His comfort zone is maybe not our comfort zone. His comfort zone is Mars Hill. His comfort zone is the preaching at the synagogue. His comfort zone involves conflict and confrontation. Maybe many of us would kind of shy away a bit from that. But he loves to take the gospel out. It's his passion. It's his desire to live out Christ and to preach Christ. And here he is, in a sense, as a lion caged there in the prison cell. But nonetheless, everything that is needed for his growth in godliness is to be found in that experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in this section here of Philippians 3, as we think about that suffering as a path to rejoicing, I want you to think, first of all, in verse number 1, of joy as a pattern. And just to remind you of the pattern that we see through the Philippian epistle. Because as I read this verse 1, here's how I read it. I don't know how you read it, but as I read verse number 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, I read that with a question mark. I say, well, rejoice in the Lord. What do you mean by that, Paul? Rejoice in the Lord. What does that actually mean to me? And of course, in the Philippian letter, you have this subliminal truth, this subliminal message running through the Philippians, a message that's not only a message of I want you to rejoice, an instruction, but as you read through this epistle, you learn how to rejoice. And we wanted to think a little bit about the pattern of rejoicing. And then in verse number 3, I think you'll find something very interesting too. In verse number 3, I think you'll find the passion of rejoicing. Joy is a passion. Joy is something that brings us deeper into the purposes of God. And finally, towards the end of that section, we probably won't get to it today, but in verses 8 through to verse 10, if you look down at the beginning of verse 10, that I may know him, I think you'll find joy as a purpose. You see, it was way back, wasn't it, in Nehemiah, wasn't it, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And what is it that motivates us in our Christian life? What is it that gives us an interest in joining something like this or reading your Bible? What gives you an interest? Is it mere obligation? Is it habit? Is it ritual? Is it routine? I trust not. I'm sure it's not. That doesn't keep you going for very long, does it? It ought to be, and I'm sure it is, what we have here in Philippians 3. It's that joy. And it's that joy that is drawing the Apostle Paul to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's that that really whets his appetite and sparks his passion. Many, many years ago, before some of you were born, I used to get taken along to conferences. Not many conferences, but I did get taken to conferences, New Year's conferences. Now, for those of you that don't know much about New Year's conferences, especially amongst those that would be regarded as the brethren in Lanarkshire, if you could think of a walk around the Bing and compare that to a marathon, well, you've got a kind of comparison between what we are doing today and a New Year's conference in Lanarkshire in the 1970s. It was something of a marathon. And I remember that my parents used to split it into two halves. And one half of the boys went with a reasonably sized family, and the other half, the other parent went with the other half of the family. And the reason they used for that was that a full conference was far too long for all the boys. Actually, I think there was more to it than that. I think it might just have been a bit too long for them. All of us managed to get the pie in the middle, and each of us got a half of the conference, and that was sufficient. And it was one of those, one of those things that I had to swallow after Christmas. Christmas was the kind of sweetener for it, and you knew that there was the conference that eventually would hit you thereafter. Until one year in a conference in Lark Hall, it was, in fact, Hebron Hall, Lark Hall's no longer there anymore. And I remember that conference, and you know what? Here's a bit of a confession. I actually enjoyed it. My goodness me. You see, what a sad thing that was. I did actually, and I was still quite young, you know, too young to pretend to enjoy it. I did actually enjoy it because, you know, there was a chap got up at the end and there was something profoundly different about him. And the word that I would use to describe him would be this word here, rejoicing, joy. There was that joy about him. There was a passion and a joy and an enjoyment for the Lord Jesus. And it was absolutely infectious. And of course, as you go down through Philippians chapter number 3, you find that Paul's passion for Christ is founded upon this. His passion for God used to be founded upon rules and regulations, the way we do things, the place that we go. It was all about the circumcision, the covenant, and all of these kind of very dry and somewhat dreary and dreary things. But now his passion for God lay in this, the joy of the Lord that was his strength. And that rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ brings him to verse number 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's what draws him magnetically to the person of the Lord Jesus. Oh, that's far too long an introduction. Anyway, verse number 1 then, joy is a pattern. Verse number 3, joy is a passion. And verse number 8 and 10, joy as a purpose that draws you to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Philippians 3, then, we are encouraged, we are exhorted, we are challenged to do what the Apostle Paul is doing here in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Strange thing to do in prison, isn't it? It's strange, surely, to get anything much out of prison. Well, maybe it's not. You know, even in the secular sphere, people have grown a lot in prison. There seems to be something very strange and very positive about prison. Some of the greatest works of literature, in fact, have been penned in the prison cell. Nelson Mandela's Long Walk to Freedom, that was a product of his incarceration. Viktor Frankl, interesting chap, Jewish psychologist, wrote one of the seminal works of psychology from his experience in Auschwitz, Man's Search for Meaning. Very interesting little book that is indeed. Or The Gulag Archipelago, A Day in the Life of Ivan Denozovich, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, and so forth. So there's lots of stuff that comes out of the prison cell that has been really important and significant in culture. But in Philippians 3, we've got something profoundly spiritual that comes out of the prison cell. Why is that, Paul? Well, maybe there's this about the prison. You know, even in the life of the Christian, there are all sorts of things that you and I might rejoice in. They might not be bad things, they might be quite good things, in fact. All sorts of things that might encourage us. Maybe, I suppose, spiritually, maybe some spiritual blessing or progress. Maybe numerical strength. Maybe some kind of blessing that we have seen in our life. Perhaps just satisfaction in the place that we are, happy with our own and contented in our own lives. All sorts of things that we might be tempted to rejoice in. All sorts of perceptions that we might have. But here is the Apostle Paul in prison, and there's a sense in which all of that background noise is just filtered off and turned down. It's all gone. All of that hissing is away. If you suffer from tinnitus, you'll know what I mean. All of the hissing goes away, and there's just a clarity. And there's a clarity of perspective. And all that is left for the Apostle Paul truly to rejoice in is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's focused upon that which is supremely important. He's focused upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When everything else fades into the background, there is nothing else to rejoice in. We really get to focus on that which will never fail and never fade, the person of the Lord Jesus. Finally, my brethren, here's my great conclusion, says the apostle, my great conclusion to this epistle. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now, at the risk perhaps of going over some material that we have shared in the past, I'm going to just give you a very quick summary as to how I might understand that rejoicing. You see, as you go through the Philippian letter, I think you'll find this, that the apostle not only instructs, calls and commands us to rejoice, but he shows us how he does it. And that's really helpful, I think. So, for example, in Philippians chapter number 1, the apostle Paul will rejoice. Again, he's in prison, but he'll rejoice at what I might refer to as the providence of the Lord Jesus. Things seem to have gone so badly, you see. He was instructed to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to take it to the kings. He was given that tract run of the whole world. What a tremendous charge was given to the apostle. Now he's incarcerated. But as he looks at his incarceration, he understands that the reason he's in prison is because he's been faithful to the person of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, if his faithfulness has led him to this, there must be purpose. There must be meaning in it. Obedience has led him to this. Therefore, there must be meaning. And as he looks at the circumstances of his imprisonment, the providence of the Lord Jesus Christ, he rejoices in it because, as you remember, I'm sure, Philippians 1 and 12. But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. I rejoice because I see the providence of the Lord Jesus in this. Souls are getting saved. That's good, isn't it? Some of you are very frustrated. Rarely do I speak to people through the work environment. Rarely do I speak to people today who are not frustrated with the incarceration almost that many have endured over the last year, the restrictions that have been imposed upon them. And maybe you too are disappointed and frustrated because, well, maybe Tuesday night or Wednesday night, you ought to be gathering in a church setting. I know some of you are frustrated and not being able to go out with the gospel. But listen, in God's sovereign purpose and plan, we can look to see him moving, even using those circumstances. I was just flicking through, by way of example, I was just flicking through some of the things that we've been putting out over the internet over the past couple of months. And, you know, it's been very interesting to see that some of the friends and neighbours in the village that we've never, ever seen through the door of a gospel hall, I'm sure they've never been anywhere that's preached the gospel, really, they've been tuning in and listening often week after week to the gospel. I know it's one of the little videos that we put out over the Christmas period had what the Facebook calls a reach. That is a number of people's news feeds that have had featured this in it. It's reached over 4,000 people and probably something in the region of 1,300 views. Now, you know, that's something that, for example, would never have happened within the four walls at Christmas at the Gospel Hall in Newcombe, would it? And so God is able, God is sovereign to use in his purposes our circumstances for the blessing of men and women for the salvation of souls. And so Paul sees that in his circumstances, the providence of God. He sees it in the salvation of souls, in the challenge to the Christians, chapter 1, verse number 14, many of the brethren in the Lord waxing confident by my bonds. So he sees the sinners saved and the saints challenged and himself as well blessed. And then, of course, too, he takes encouragement. He rejoices in the pattern of the Lord Jesus. That is chapter 2. The providence of the Lord Jesus is chapter 1. The pattern of the Lord Jesus is chapter 2. And you remember that pattern. It's a pattern that goes via the cross. It doesn't stop at the cross, but it's a pattern of sacrifice and service and suffering. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. This great section is a section of service leading to the cross, of sacrifice. But listen, the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ goes through the cross. It goes through sacrifice. And you remember, of course, how it ends, that in the name that belongs to Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and that every tongue should confess, and so forth. And so the pattern, you see, is my life touched and marked by a pattern of sacrifice, service, and suffering? Well, yes, but listen, that's not the end of the pattern. The conclusion of it is reward and glory, and he rejoices. He sees himself as halfway through that, but it is halfway through it, and there's another half to come, and it comes after the cross. And so he rejoices in the pattern. The providence in chapter 1, the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter number 2, and can I suggest the person of the Lord Jesus in chapter number 3, because I think one of the greatest blessings that the Apostle Paul enjoys here in the prison cell is a deepening experience of the person of the Lord Jesus. You've got that there, haven't you? Oh, a few times in chapter number 3. For example, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Ye doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Here's what really makes the Apostle Paul tick. Here's what burns within him, that passion to know the Lord Jesus. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And you know, in that prison cell, it is just, really, isn't it? It is just Paul and the Lord Jesus. And so he rejoices in his person. In chapter 4, he rejoices in his presence and he rejoices in his peace. For example, Philippians 4, verse number 10, those things which you have learned, received, and heard, seen me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The apostle enjoyed that too in the prison cell. So that exhortation in the midst of your difficulties to rejoice, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a very practicable thing. It's not something that's wishy-washy or airy-fairy. It's very down to earth. It's looking at the circumstances that you and I are moving through, circumstances that may indeed be marked by sacrifice, service, and suffering. But that is a path to where? It's a path to Philippians 3:1, rejoicing in the Lord Jesus, as we see him providentially sovereign over our circumstances, as we follow his pattern, knowing that it leads to glory, as we enjoy his person, his presence, his peace, and at the end as well of Philippians 4, his provision for what we need. And Paul sees much indeed to rejoice in. Verse number 3, maybe we should just touch on that briefly before we finish. Philippians 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Here's something very interesting, I think. Moving from the pattern of joy that we see through the Philippian epistle to what I might call the passion of joy, I'm going to suggest to you that verse 3 is a kind of missing verse, a verse that was missing in John chapter number 4. Do you remember that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to the woman by the well in John chapter number 4? And do you remember that he explained to her that whilst at that point there were divisions between men and women, divisions as to where you worshipped, and some thought it was really important to worship God in Jerusalem, and some thought it was really important to worship him in Mount Gerizim, and so it was really where you went that really mattered. The Saviour introduced her to something completely different, something completely new, that there would be a day coming when men would worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm sure as you've read that, you've wondered, as I have, what does that actually mean, to worship God in spirit? What does that actually mean? Am I really sure that I'm worshiping him in spirit? I don't suppose that just reading words out of a hymn book is quite ticks that box, does it? Probably not. Or maybe just listening to somebody else speaking, does that really just tick that box as well? I don't think it does either. Well, let me suggest to you that verse 3 explains what the Saviour means by that, worshipping him in spirit. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit. There you have that same phrase again, as the Saviour used in John 4. We are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. How do we worship God in the spirit? I would suggest to you that it's intimately linked with that second little phrase there, rejoicing in Christ Jesus. You see, there is little that we have in common with God, very little indeed. There is nothing that God finds in this world that pleases him. You remember that men and women are dead in trespasses and sins. You remember that all we like sheep have gone astray. You remember that this world is under the hand of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. And you remember too that every imagination of the heart is continually evil in the sight of God. We really don't have much common ground at all with God, truly, do we? Apart from here, that common ground that we have in the Lord Jesus, that common ground that allows a man or a woman saved by grace through faith to agree with God when he says, this is my beloved son in whom is all my delight. That step of faith that allows us to enjoy and to rejoice in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and to understand and to put into practice the words of the Lord Jesus in John 5:23, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. But he that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father, which has sent him. You see, you want to worship him and worship God in the Spirit? Well, we do that by honouring and rejoicing in the Son. And so here in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul not only finds joy in his own heart as he looks to the Saviour and as he looks at the providence, the pattern, the person, the presence, the provision, the peace of the Lord Jesus. He enjoys Christ in his own heart. But that enjoyment in the Lord Jesus, it makes that connection between a God who's far away and man that is lost because we're now brought together on that common ground. It's a funny word, wasn't it, that Job used, or maybe it wasn't a funny word he used, but a funny word that was translated in the book of Job, that one day Job was looking for a day's man. Have you ever read that word? A day's man between us, an in-between, somebody who would be a go-between, somebody who would make that connection between man and God. And that connection, of course, is a person, as Job so accurately pointed out so long ago. And that person is the person of the Lord Jesus. And so to worship him in the spirit and fulfill John 4, here's the condition: rejoice in Christ Jesus. And there is that joy in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings us into a place of worship to him. So joy is a pattern. Joy is a passion. And perhaps next time we might think a little bit then about the latter part of the section, joy as a purpose that draws us in pursuit of the Lord Jesus and in the enjoyment of his presence, his person, and his power. And that takes us down to verse 10. Let's just ask for God's help and blessing, shall we, for the rest of the week. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we do give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, that thy word is living, it's powerful. We thank thee, our Father, that there is much in the word of God to encourage us. We thank our Father of that unique place that the Apostle Paul was, a place where he was shut off in a sense from all of the distractions, all of the background noise just disappeared, and all that was left was the person of the Lord Jesus. And how we thank thee, our Father, that that indeed is enough. We thank thee, our Father, that it is only that joy that we have in the Saviour that will endure, not only for time, but forever. And we thank thee, our Father, for those experiences in our life. As difficult as some of them may have been, we thank thee, our Father, that they have indeed drawn us to joy and to look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. We thank thee, our Father, for friends that have joined with us this evening. We do pray, our Father, for a blessing upon the word of God. We pray for thy help and thy strength as the days go on. We pray that thou would empower us to live for thee, to share the Saviour, to live him out. And we think, our Father, too, of some difficult days ahead. We think, our Father, of a funeral tomorrow and then John's funeral, our Father, on Tuesday. We pray for help and blessing, and we ask our Father that words shared from the word of God might be taken up and touch hearts, our Father, as they have done so often in the past. We offer thanks, our Father, praying for thy blessing and thy help in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus.